Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the requests for a message for this summer was just simply this passage. Most of the requests are for a particular theme, and some of those include a suggested passage. This was just, I'd like to hear a message on 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is a broad-ranging passage of God's Word. It starts with the beginning of the Christian life and concludes with a reference to the end of the Christian life, and everything in between is all describing things that need our attention at this point in that process where we all are right now, and that is striving to live for the Lord. So some important things that God says need our regular attention. Let's give our attention then to God's Word, 2 Peter 1, and we'll start with verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of our members working in a Christian camp this summer and having numerous counseling opportunities already wrote a letter this past week reporting that the campers of that previous week in the cabin were, and here's a quotation, content with their walk with God. Now, that wasn't a good thing. That they were content with their walk, that they were walking with God was a good thing, but that they were content with that walk was a cause for great concern on the part of their counselor. That counselor further reported that each one of them came from a Christian family, was part of a good solid church, and furthermore, on individual discussion, found out that they were all sure of their salvation. With such campers, well, why were you here? Why did you come to camp? Well, we just came to have fun. This is just going to be a good week. This is just going to be enjoyable for us. What we know for sure, without knowing anything more about those campers, and I don't know anything more, that was a matter of prayer request that God would work in their hearts. But without knowing anything more, we can be really confident that represented seven or eight individuals who had some serious spiritual needs and were not even aware of it. It wasn't that those were really good kids and everything was fine, that they may have been good kids, but everything is not fine in their hearts. In fact, what they're portraying with their attitude of contentment with their walk with God, and there's a little stronger word we could use for that. The counselor used the word content. We could say complacent. Doesn't that expose for us a little more clearly the problem that was there? And this is not limited to teens. It's not limited to teens from good churches and good families at good camps. Complacency is a problem that afflicts every one of us. To come to a point where you look around and think, I'm doing okay. Things are going okay in my walk with God. The problem with that is that we then tend to take our focus off of that walk with God and instead focus on other things. What other things might we want to focus on? How about just living life, enjoying myself, getting things for me? When our focus goes off of the Lord and onto ourselves, you can see that's not just a matter of complacency. That is going to lead to stagnation. And stagnation leads to backsliding. The reality is the Christian life is always an uphill climb. When you stop climbing, you start rolling backward. You don't just stand still on the incline. If you're not striving to move forward, doing nothing means you're moving backward. That is Peter's concern as he writes this passage of Scripture. And he expresses his concern here from personal experience. He knew what it was like to take his eyes off of the Lord and to focus on himself, and received a very stern, very explicit rebuke from Christ himself on one occasion, that he had his eyes on the things of men, not on the things of God. Peter knew what that felt like. And he knew the consequences of not acting on that knowledge and changing, redirecting the focus. He knew what it was like to roll backward down the hill and come to an awful crash. But Peter also knew from personal experience what it takes to reverse that trend. And that's what he provides for us in this passage. He learned the answer himself. He's relating for us here what actually works, the way that you get victory over that complacency and stagnation and eventual backsliding. The answer he provides for us in this passage all depends on spiritual growth and making continual progress. That is, spiritual success depends on continual effort, striving to move forward in your relationship with God. Your effort is crucial to that goal in your life. You must be growing in grace, not just hanging on to what you've already, by God's grace, achieved in the past. Growing in God's grace is the answer. Peter begins providing that answer by reviewing for us what God has provided to make this possible. It all starts with God. This is not an exhortation that it all depends on you. It all depends on God. We start there first. So let's look at what God has done, what He has provided. And in a word, it's everything. He's provided everything that you need, all the resources that are necessary for your spiritual growth. If you're not growing, you can't look at God and say, well, why aren't you providing? He is providing, and let's look at what He is providing. In the first couple of verses, He provides all you need for salvation. Peter identifies himself, the beginning of verse 1, as Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he was an eminent member of the church. He was Jewish. He was one of the original disciples. He was a leader, a pillar in the founding of the church. But he had no privileges that were exclusive to himself. So he says on the rest of verse 1 that he is writing this letter to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. In Christianity, in God's viewpoint, there is no hierarchy of believers. There aren't super saints and then regular people. What we have is one gift of salvation that God offers to anybody. And everybody who takes it now is on an equal standing. Here is Peter himself and say, I'm writing this letter to those who have a faith of equal standing with ours. The reason it's equal is because it all comes from the same source. It is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's only one explanation for that. God gave you the faith you needed to believe in His Son. The difference between believers and unbelievers is not that some generated faith and others don't have it to start with. Even those who trust Christ receive that gift of faith. It is all of God. He gives faith to trust Christ, and He gives an equal share in Christ's righteousness. You have just as much potential to become like Jesus Christ as any other believer in this room and beyond. That's how God provides salvation. He provided everything you needed to receive Christ as Savior. Now, we can say that from a different angle because there may well be some who have not accepted that gift of salvation. We can offer then to you, you can have exactly what the rest of us have. It's the same gift, and it is yours simply by receiving it as a gift from God and trusting Him. So God gives faith to trust Christ. And I can't pass by this first verse without noting what our translation makes crystal clear, which Peter also made clear as in the wording that he chose. In identifying Jesus Christ here, he says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that say about Christ? That statement all by itself, there's a theological, practical truth there that we must not miss, because actually this turns out to be one of the strongest statements in all of God's Word that tells us that Jesus Christ was not just a good person. He was not just divine in some lesser sense. This verse tells us Jesus Christ is none other than God Himself. It is by the righteousness of our God and Savior. Jesus Christ is both God and He is Savior. And as such, He also provides not only what you need for salvation. We have to go to verse 2. He also gives grace that you can know Christ. As He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In verse 1, Jesus is God. In verse 2, He reminds us that there is another person in the Trinity as well, and we need to get to know Him. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the one writing this, so in a sense, all three persons of the Trinity are part of this. And if our goal then in life, having trusted Christ as Savior, is to know God better, verse 2 tells us, He gives us the grace to do that as well. It is not that he gives the gifts of salvation and after that you're on your own. He gives that gift, and then he continually gives the gift of grace to know him more and more. And the idea is that we should be getting to know him more and more each day. Now, verses 3 and 4, he also continues to give all you need for sanctification. These next two verses are full. He says in verse 3, his divine power, there's the source, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now that is not an overstatement. It says that he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are no exceptions. There's nothing he's left out. Furthermore, there isn't anything that he has withheld from you temporarily, as if to say, I'll finish giving you what you need later, but for right now you have to make do with that. He has already given. He daily provides all things that are necessary for life, not just the life to breathe and to live. He's talking here about eternal life. He's already given all you need. And all you need to achieve true godliness. Once again, notice that it is the knowledge of God that is the key to that. It is through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. He has called us to his own glory. And the word excellence could also be translated character. What he's saying here is that he has provided all that you need that you might be like Jesus Christ. Scripture elsewhere describes this as the image of Christ. Our goal is to bear his image, to become gradually more and more like him. He's identifying for us then in verse 3, that's the goal. The goal is that you have the qualities that Jesus Christ has himself. And again, it is all through him. It is his divine power that enables that. Christ has the power to change your life. He has the power to change what is wrong in your outward conduct. He can enable you to act like Jesus Christ. That's describing your behavior, your outward victory. You can actually get victory over outward sins. Verse 4 goes on beyond that. He says he also has the power to change your nature, your character. Inward victory is available as well. So he says in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, it's not saying that you're ever actually going to become God, but you can become God-like. You can be like Jesus Christ, and nothing short of that satisfies God himself. Shouldn't satisfy us either. We become satisfied far too soon. We should be dissatisfied with where we are until we have achieved that final goal of becoming partakers of the divine nature. When will that happen? He says, when we have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When we've escaped it all. That'll happen when we see Jesus Christ, when we are face to face with him. Between now and that event, we've got some work to do. This is our job description. These are the goals that God has set for us, and he has provided all that we need to accomplish that. No shortages here. We live in a day of shortages. But there's no shortage of God's grace. The same one that set that goal also has provided all the resources to achieve that goal. Now, you might think, well, great, then sounds like we're all set, right? Well, no, there is one more factor, and that's what he goes on with in verses 5 through 7. There's one more factor here that is crucial, and that is here in these verses, the Lord lists the objectives for your spiritual growth, and that last factor is you need to expend some effort here. Your participation in this process is crucial. Salvation is all of God. The wherewithal for sanctification all comes from God. But then he says, now you have some work to do. Here's the job description. Here's the assignment that God gives. First of all, in verse 5, he expects diligent effort. And here's where he begins to expose our failure. Diligent effort is his expectation. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, that is based on what God has provided, which is everything. Based on that, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And then we'll go on to follow through that list of 7 items. But let's stop there and first take note of this diligent effort. You have to start with faith. If you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, there isn't any amount of effort that is ever going to achieve any degree of spiritual victory. It isn't possible. Starting with faith, which God has granted, you can trust Him as Savior if you're not saved. There is no obstacle to that that God's grace can't overcome. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But starting with that, now your responsibility kicks in. And the exhortation here is to do your part. Make every effort. Strenuous effort he's calling for here. Not occasional. Not even once a week. We are not fulfilling this admonition here this morning. You can't say, well, I went to church and I listened to God's word. There, that was my effort. Took some effort to get here. Took some effort to pay attention. Took some effort to sit here in these particular seats. I have some good news for you on that score, although it's not going to be for a few more months. But we have been negotiating with several different pew manufacturers. And we found some things we liked about one and some things about another. And one of those manufacturers said, they actually sent their president, and they wanted to see what we liked about the other pew. And they disassembled theirs, took it back to the factory, re-delivered it this past week. And what they said is, we took the best that we had, because we did like some things about theirs, and we took the best that you liked about these others, and we made both better. Now, I didn't think that was possible. That sounded like hype. I sat in them a couple of days ago. They did it. They really are nice. They are structurally the best. They look the best. They are the most comfortable. In the meantime, we've got some work to do. Okay? In the meantime, there is some struggle that we need to put up with. Now, I just warn you ahead of time, though, that those new pews are not going to be conducive to sleep. So that somehow we've asked them to build in some... No, we had to stop somewhere on what they could accomplish. I recognize that there is some effort going on here. But this does not fulfill your responsibility. Giving attention to God's word once a week, no. He's talking about a week-long, every day, I have an assignment to fulfill. Taking that assignment seriously, taking all the resources God has provided and exerting, as Peter says, every effort. Actually, work at this in making spiritual progress. Very simply, he's saying, do your part. This is not automatic. This doesn't happen just because you are from a good family, part of a good church. That doesn't produce spiritual growth without your effort, without you taking your responsibility seriously. It doesn't happen. In fact, you end up going backward. So he expects diligent effort, but he also expects in that effort some specific development. And here's where the course assignment gets very detailed. Now, it's not exhaustive. He has 7 items here. He could have given us 70 different things to work on. But he has given us a representative sample of the kinds of things that can, by God's grace, produce spiritual growth. As there are 7 of them, we can't dwell on any one of them, but our discussion and our discussion groups this morning in Sunday school can focus on some of these more particularly. Let me just identify for you what each of these things are describing, each of these words. Make every effort to supplement your faith, first of all, he says, with virtue. What is virtue? We could also translate that word as moral excellence. Moral excellence, what's that mean? That means it is a commitment to doing what is right. Right in God's sight. This is the same word that I suggested we could translate earlier back in verse 3 as character. Back in verse 3, it's translated as excellence, but it's describing the character of Christ. Here it's describing our character. Our character should match his, and that would make it excellent. Character is committing yourself to do the right thing, even when it's not convenient, even when it's not pleasing. Character is the commitment to follow and set regular habits that will help produce righteousness. Character is when you get up in the morning and realize, I really need to spend some time in God's Word. But your thought is, but I don't feel like it. Character says, I'm going to do it anyway. Character is when you get up on a Sunday morning and realize, I should go to church today, but there are other things going on, and you'd rather do some of those things instead. Character says, I'm going to do what is right, even if the thought of doing that right now doesn't please me. Starting with your faith, then, you add to that the commitment to do what is right. Christian character, we can call that. So starting with faith, add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge. Let me just say at this point, this sounds like you do one thing, and once you got that, then you add the next one. It sounds like a ladder. You're stepping up a ladder. You have to do that one step at a time. I don't think the ladder is the imagery that Peter has in mind here. These are not sequential steps, so that ultimately you get to the later ones, and maybe in 20 or 30 years, you'll finally get to develop some of those. None of these qualities can wait 20 or 30 years. We need all of these now. We need to be developing all of these right now. These are all related qualities, so we can say, add to this, this, and add to this, this. They are all related together, but they are not sequential. All of these are crucial now and need to be growing in all of these areas, and they feed upon each other. So having added to your faith virtue, and then to your virtue add knowledge. Knowledge again, this is now the third time knowledge has shown up in this passage, and as he's already set the precedent in the 2 previous references, this is knowledge of God. This is understanding of truth about God. Where does that come from? Add to your virtue knowledge means you need to be spending time in God's Word. It is Bible knowledge he's talking about. And not just Bible knowledge that says, now I know the facts. Now I know what king ruled first and what king ruled after him. Bible facts are simply the building blocks of knowledge about God himself. This knowledge is a knowledge in a relationship. It is knowledge about God, but it all comes from God's Word. Without that, there is no spiritual growth. The third element, then, he says, add to your knowledge, in verse 6, self-control. Why do we need self-control? Because we have this inherent desire to please ourselves. And that requires restraint. See, this is the negative side of virtue. Character is doing what you ought to, even when it doesn't please you. Self-control or self-discipline is not doing what you shouldn't do, even though it's calling so strongly. Both of these are crucial. Saying yes to what you ought to do and saying no to what you shouldn't. Self-restraint is a crucial part of spiritual growth. And we need to be working on that. Making deliberate decisions. I am not going to do that. Why? My flesh wants to, but God's Word says no. By God's grace, I'm not going to do that. That would be spiritual growth. Number four, adding to your self-control, steadfastness. Steadfastness is bearing up under a heavy load. Now, it's a load that is not so heavy that you can't bear up under it, because God's grace is sufficient. But if he has placed upon you a burden to carry, steadfastness is that part of spiritual growth that says, I accept whatever weight God has given to me right now. Sometimes we render this word patience. And that's not a bad word. Endurance is perhaps even a little bit better. Or let's combine the two and call this patient endurance. Now see how this goes against the natural grain? Some burden comes upon us. What do we want to do? What's our instinctive response? Let's throw that off. Let's get rid of that. But no, God says, that's part of my plan for you. This is part of your spiritual growth. Rather than trying to cast it off, ask for God's grace to bear it up. That would be spiritual growth. Number five is rendered here godliness. Godliness is simply godly behavior, behaving the way God himself would under those circumstances. That leads then to an outward look toward others. Add to your godliness brotherly affection, realizing that there are other people going through the same kind of things that you're going through as well. Be concerned about them. The brotherly part here tells us that this is within the church family, and to share their burdens, lighten their load. And then expanding even beyond that is the simple word love, which here describes, as distinct from brotherly kindness, love here is a sacrificial decision to meet the needs of someone else. And this goes beyond the walls of the church family. Within as well, but also expands beyond. Now that's the assignment. He's been specific. He has said what to do. Here's where you're lacking, he's saying. He says this to all of us. Every one of these seven character qualities, none of them are yet like Christ. You need work in all of these. Now let's get specific about how well we're doing. When's the last time you actually worked at patient endurance? Instead of complaining about difficult circumstances, have you actually looked at it as an opportunity to grow in grace? Brotherly kindness, Bible knowledge, you're working at that. How many portions of God's Word did you read this week and discern better how to know your God? See, that needs to be a regular part of your daily routine. Self-restraint. Are you working at self-restraint? All of these are things. He has said, work at these things, and he's told us what to do. I had the frustrating experience years ago of tutoring an older man who wanted to learn Greek. And so I met with him in his home, explained what he needed to know, and then gave him assignments of things to learn. And for about 6 weeks in a row, I'd come back, and he was busy. He was a business owner, had a lot of things going on. He really wanted to learn this, he said. I'd come back the next week, and I said, well, did you complete this assignment? No, I really couldn't get around to that. Well, how about this one? No, I didn't do that yet. I feel real bad about that. But I'll do better next week. All right, well, here's the assignment for next week. Try to explain to him what he needed to know. And come back the next week. No, just couldn't fit it in. But you're the tutor, so why don't you just teach me? Well, I could teach him, I could tell him, but until he was actually doing it, we weren't making any progress. After about 6 or 8 weeks, realized it's a waste of my time, waste of his money. And we stopped. Now, he felt badly about that. He said he really wanted to learn Greek, and he never did. But that's not a tragedy. The tragedy comes when God says, I really want you to be like my son, and here's what you have to do to achieve that. And we don't have time to get around to it. See what a tragedy that is. Now, if that's not enough motivation, Peter closes this passage by giving us some additional incentives. Verses 8 through 11, here are the incentives for participating in this process and doing so earnestly. It is by doing this in verses 8 and 9 that you can avoid spiritual failure. Because spiritual failure is what is coming up if you don't participate in this process. Verse 8, he describes spiritual failure as being barren, unable to bear fruit for the Lord. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing... You can't have just a measure of these and think that's okay. That's going back to the idea of complacency. But if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being, and here it is, because here's what's going to happen if you don't. You will be ineffective and unproductive, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective for what? Unfruitful for what? For the work of ministry that God has assigned to you. You are not fulfilling your responsibilities if you're not growing in grace. But again, Peter says this positively. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they'll keep you from being barren, being ineffective, unproductive. He says the same thing another way in verse 9, you won't become spiritually blinded. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. So nearsighted, restricted to what he can see right around himself. All he can see is himself. So nearsighted, he can't see beyond that short distance. Beyond that, he's blind. And what happens to people that are not growing in grace? All they care about is themselves. They can't see the opportunities, the needs of others. They can't see what God wants them to do. Pastor, I want to be serving the Lord, but I don't know what to do. Could be a problem of nearsightedness, self-sightedness, you could say. So nearsighted he is blind, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. No gratitude for what God has accomplished in saving the soul. Oblivious to the problem, unable to discern reality. You can avoid all that, Peter says, by doing your part in spiritual growth. And finally, verses 10 and 11, you can achieve the opposite of failure. You can achieve spiritual success. Which means in verse 10 that your assurance of your walk with God will be firm while you're on earth. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. In other words, do all these things and you will be sure of your salvation. These things do not obtain salvation. You do not achieve salvation by doing this. What you get is assurance of salvation. The person who is not growing is not confident in his walk with God, is not confident in his relationship with God. So therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That would be a fatal fall that exposes a false profession. That'll never be true for you. And you will be confident in your relationship with God during your time on this earth. Furthermore, what happens when you leave this earth to go to heaven? Verse 11 says, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, to some people that looks like works salvation. That's not what he's saying. It's not that if you do these things, then the door will open for you to enter heaven. He's saying if you do these things, your entrance into heaven will be rich, will be full. In other words, there will be a warm welcome waiting for you. If you don't do these things, or if you don't do them very well, the door to heaven may very well be open, but the welcome there might not be so rich. Several days ago, the baseball team from University of South Carolina won the World Series of College Baseball, a national championship for our own team here in South Carolina. Very exciting. Now, they had never won that championship before. They've gone to the World Series before. They've competed before. And they've always come home again. And the young men come home, unpack their things, and go about their business for the rest of the summer. Okay, they're always welcome home. This year, they didn't just walk in and go home, shut the door, and unpack their bags. This year, they got a warm welcome home. This year, there was a parade. This year, there was a great, they opened up a stadium, and people flocked in to welcome home their champions. They got home either way. But if you ask those men, which one do you prefer? The welcome home as winners or just getting to go home as participants? They liked that welcome home. That's what he's offering here. You can have a warm welcome. And what that might mean, we can only imagine. But he's saying, you can have that. How do you get it? By becoming a participant, an active, earnest participant in spiritual growth. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you provided for us, knowing that it is all that we need. Thank you for offering to us forgiveness for our complacency, even our stagnation. Father, you know how easily it can happen. But Father, having forgiven, we pray that you would provide the full measure of your grace. Help us, Father, as your children, to take seriously the responsibilities of spiritual growth that you have laid before us. Father, make it our earnest desire to daily make progress to being more like your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.